Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. The Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and the center of truth. Oh, the Word is truth. And so this morning I pray that the Holy Spirit would open the Word to us, that we would all have attentive ears and hearts, and that we would be given understanding to know you better. I pray we would be a Spirit-filled church. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning the subject is Christian liberty. That is to say, accepting one another. And what you're going to see in the chapters ahead of us is the idea of one person thinks it's okay to do something, but somebody else doesn't. And accepting each other. Accepting each other. The weak brother versus the strong brother. The strong brother knowing he has enough freedom to do kind of whatever because he just made right by faith with in Jesus Christ. The weaker brother feeling like, but I really don't want to do this, or this. My conscience won't let me do that. And so the one who is strong and knows that it's really okay to do that should not exercise his freedom if it's bad for the weak brother. And this will appear now in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, 10, and 11. Remember, before Easter, we were in Corinthians, right? Okay. So, and also, by the way, Romans 14 and 15 has the same subject. This is a very big subject in the Bible, accepting one another, accepting each other, and exercising freedom in a way that it doesn't hurt somebody else. I know I have the liberty to do this or that, but if it's going to hurt you, I don't want to do it. And that's really what our text is about this morning. Let me remind you that Paul had been in Corinth for a year and a half. He was writing this letter, I believe, in the 57 AD, something like that. And he was he was telling them about how to conduct themselves in the church. There were a lot of issues that they struggled with, factions and favoring one speaker over another. He said, don't do that. We've already seen other subjects in this book, like not having lawsuits against each other. We're going to get to that. And we had that in chapter 6. Anyway, chapter 8. Let's begin reading. Okay. Now, you'll see this word now where Paul is answering. They had written him a letter, and this, he's answering it item by item. So he goes, now, about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. So he begins 1 Corinthians 8, and he says, about food sacrificed to idols. We all know something. Now, there were offering animals to idols in Corinth. They had Aphrodite. We've already talked about that. They had a sexual environment there in that city. But there were other idols as well. The Greek society was polytheistic, meaning many gods. Theistic. Monotheistic, one god. That's what we are. Okay? But they had idols, and they would offer meat to these idols in the temple. And then they would sell the meat on the meat market. So, okay, here. Oh, I offer you this animal, you know, this cow, and then now let's take the meat and sell it. Well, as a Christian, I know that that idol isn't anything. That's still just meat. That's a good-looking steak. I could have a steak right there. So I know that my conscience would let me buy that, put it on the grill, and eat it. But somebody else might be thinking, you know, I don't feel good about eating that because they offered that meat to an idol. So even though I might have the freedom to offer that, have that steak for dinner, I'm not going to serve it to you if it's going to stumble your conscience. I'm going to respect the fact that that bothers your conscience, and I'm not going to do it. That's where he's going here. And so he says, knowledge puffs up. Verse 1, guys, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So I know I have the right to eat the meat. So that's good. More important, however, is love. And actually, as my pastor, Chuck Smith, says, the best possibility is actually to do both, to have knowledge and love. It's good to have knowledge. He's not saying that it's either knowledge or love. It's good to know your Bible and to know, if you really know your Bible, you know you're under grace. Food doesn't have anything to do with your righteousness. Nothing. What movie you go to, what food you eat, it doesn't affect your standing with God. Your standing with God is because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. I gotta remember the camera. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he rose from the dead, and you are made right by faith in him. That's this way it is. And it's Jesus said, beware the yeast of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were legalistic. They thought, yeah, you can believe in God, but you've got to do this and this and this. It's easy to be drawn into that. I start walking like a religious person. Yes, I am a man of God. You know, and now you're acting religious. And now you've got your hair is a certain way, and you're very conservative, and if that's how you want to be, fine, but it has nothing to do with your righteousness. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge can make you proud, but love builds up. And what we're talking about here is the ability to put love first. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, if I have all knowledge and can fathom all mysteries and have not love, I have nothing. Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. And so my goal and Paul's goal and our goal is to love each other. And that's what's being said here. And he says, the man who thinks he knows something doesn't know it as he ought to know yet anyway. I went to a one-week school for training pastors. Calvary Chapel had the weirdest school. You went to the school for 1 week, and they'd pull in all these pastors that speak to you. You know, Raul Reese came in there, and, you know, whoever, all these big guns that were big names at the time. And one guy who said, how many of you think you know John 3:16? And he said, what about this verse that says, if you think you know something, you don't yet know as you ought to know? In other words, even what we think we know, we could know better. We shouldn't be proud in our knowledge. We don't know as much as we think we know. Love builds up. A person that's walking in pride, puffed up, is not attractive. It doesn't make Christ attractive. What makes Jesus attractive is when someone loves you. And so, and then he says in verse 3, the man who loves God is known by God. That's an interesting verse. It suggests to me what it's saying is, I love you, Lord. You're opening your heart to God, and in a sense, that allows God to know you better. God knows everything. But when you open your heart and say, I love you, Lord, you let him have every corner of your life. You let him have every corner of you. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And he searches you, and he cleanses you. And you're known by God. He looks down and he goes, yeah, I know, her, I know him, because they've opened their heart to me. They love me. So verse 4, feel free to move your chairs if you're too hot. Verse 4, so then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. There's only one God. What, an idol is nothing. But even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, or as indeed there are many gods, many and many lords, small g, small l, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and since their conscience is weak, it's defiled. But food doesn't bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. You see, this is going to carry all the way forward. We're not going to do it this morning, but it carries all the way to chapter 10 and chapter 11, where he says a sacrifice to an idol is a sacrifice to a demon. That's in chapter 10. What does that mean? Well, if you set, if I set up an object and I say, you know, I start to worship it. I say, okay, this pulpit is a god. Oh, pulpit. That sounds stupid, right? But pretty soon, that thing, the demons will actually come in and try and deceive you. When I was in the Philippines as a missionary for 13 years, I saw them have the little Santa Nino dolls on their taxi cabs. And that was a little, supposed to be a baby Christ, but it was real weird looking. And they had little lights around it, and they put flowers around it. And then they also had statues of Mary, because they really, they put Mary almost above Jesus in the Philippines, practically, in Catholicism, in the deep part. And there would be stories of a statue of Mary bleeding tears, blood. And there would be stories of Santa Nino dolls dancing. Now, the doll and the statue is nothing. But if you begin to worship it, Satan will go ahead, because Satan is real, and he will empower that idol to seem to have some influence over you, to deceive you. And so in a sense, when you offer a sacrifice to an idol, you're offering a sacrifice to demons, because the demons mess with those things. The third commandment is, I am the Lord thy God. You shall have no idols. Or second commandment, excuse me. Second commandment. Third commandment is, don't take my name in vain. First commandment, I am the Lord thy God. No other gods before me. I'm the only God. Number two, do not make idols. Number three, do not take my name in vain. Number four, the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. The first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship with God. The last six have to do with our relationship with our fellow man. What's the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. And I've been trying to teach that one to my grandkids. Obey mommy, obey daddy. But idols are forbidden, and people that would offer meat to idols, again, he's saying your conscience, your knowledge may tell you that the meat is still good meat. But don't exercise that liberty if it will hurt a weaker brother. Let those who are, in Romans, it says, let those, Romans 15, let those who are strong bear with the failings of those who are weak. And so this kind of stretches on out. And by the way, notice verse 8, food doesn't affect your righteousness, has nothing to do with your standing before God. You can eat. You can go on a diet for fitness, but don't accuse someone of you went into McDonald's and you ate what? I mean, you can eat whatever you want to eat. It doesn't affect your righteousness before God. Now, verse 9, he says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will not eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. So there's a lot of issues. Romans 14 mentions drinking wine. For one person, having a glass of wine, it's just fine. It's great. For somebody else, it's against their conscience. And so we have to respect the conscience that we have on that issue. Going to movies. Oh, you went to an R-rated movie. Well, that's a matter of individual. I don't even go to movies. I use YouTube, but or whatever, Netflix. But matters of Christian liberty. Don't worry, I can shout over all of it. Wine movies. You know, it's interesting talking about Christian liberty, the subject of smoking. Years ago, believe it or not, we spent 1 year in Tennessee. And this was back in, I don't remember, it was a long time ago. And in Tennessee, we were in a real remote area called Baxter, Tennessee, and near Cookeville. And I felt like I'd been put back in the Civil War age or something. It was way back in time. And at the church there, it was considered a horrible sin if you would drink, but smoking was fine. Everybody smoked. They owned tobacco rights in their Tennessee properties, and they'd go out back and they'd smoke. Now, I don't recommend, I'm not advocating anything bad here. I'm just saying, and smoking is bad, by the way. Don't touch it. But I'm just saying that what we believe in matters of liberty, wine, movies, smoking, there was a time not that long ago, back in the 60s, 50s, when Christians were offended by mixed bathing. They wouldn't want men and women to be at a swimming pool together in their bathing suits. Some people might still feel that way, you know? So again, I'm just giving you examples of things which are issues of liberty. The strong brother knows that, as Paul said, and he said it three times in the New Testament, all things are permissible. That's what he said, right? Three times. And he said that all things are permissible, but they're not all beneficial. Is it beneficial? They're not all. Is it constructive? Has it mastered me? Am I addicted to it? I might have to say morning coffee almost, yes, but that's okay. God loves me anyway. But we're under liberty, and the strong brother knows this, and he goes, I don't walk by the law. I walk in grace. Hallelujah. I'm free. But I don't want to exercise my freedom to stumble somebody else. I don't want to do that. So that's really the sum and substance of chapter 8. Now, I am going to go into 9. That was my plan. Anybody want to move to shade? This is your moment. We're going to go to chapter 9. He continues this discussion of liberty as he now talks about his liberty. And as we get into chapter 9, I'll keep it succinct. I'll get you up, be through by 11 o'clock today. He's now going to talk about how he had the liberty to take a salary, but he chose not to take a salary. He knows that he has biblically, he has the right to, but Paul did not take a salary. Then I'm going to show you that later in 2 Corinthians, he apologized for not taking a salary because he realized that it made them a lesser church. Very interesting. Very fascinating. So let's get into chapter 9. Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So Paul goes, he starts, hey, I'm an apostle. What were the requirements of an apostle? An apostle has seen the risen Christ. You have to have seen Christ risen. Paul did on that road. Remember to Damascus? He ran. And then there were miracles in your ministry. And thirdly, you were probably a church planter. You were one who established other works in other churches. And so Paul says, I'm an apostle, and you are, I minister to you. You're the seal of my apostleship. And he says, this is my defense to those who sit in on judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brother and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? So Paul says, hey, actually, don't I have a right to have a wife? Don't I have a right to be taking money if I wanted to? And he points out that Cephas, that's Peter, had a wife. And if Peter had a wife, then the whole theory that Peter was the first pope is wrong. Okay. The Roman Catholic Church, somewhere in about the 6th century, said the pope they declared the pope to be flawless or whatever it is. And they tried to date the pope all the way back to Peter, and Peter was not the pope. He was a guy. He was an apostle who took a wife. He wasn't celibate. So Paul said, "Don't we have a right?" He said, verse 7: "Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and doesn't drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he has said this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we didn't use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar share in the offer, in the food that is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Okay. Paul is saying, of course, a minister should make a salary. Now, he's going to explain in the next paragraph why he didn't take it. He's going to explain to you in just a moment that he didn't take it. And I'll give you a hint. There's two reasons he didn't take it. Number one, he wanted to prove that he was really an apostle and not just doing it for the money. And there were a bunch of false apostles in the city. And he thought that if he didn't take any money, maybe that would... He wanted the Corinthian church to know that he was their father, in the Lord. So that's the first reason. The second reason is, Paul said, I want to get a greater reward if I don't take a salary, because I know I have to preach. God told me I must preach. So I just won't take a salary. I'll get a greater reward. But he's going to go on, and I will show you this. In the next letter, he writes and says, forgive me that I didn't take a salary, because it makes a church inferior to not pay a pastor. And I'm not saying this so you'll give me a dime. I'm trying to teach the word accurately. And a church that doesn't support their pastor is a shame for the church. I heard a J. Vernon McGee joke, and my needs are all met, by the way, guys. I'm just telling you what the word says. I heard a J. Vernon McGee story in which he talks about a country church, maybe 100 years ago, and they gave their pastor a very small salary, you know, a couple dollars a month. That's it. And this pastor, he was always skinny, but he had a really healthy horse, big, healthy, strong horse. And he'd come to give the sermon. He'd be riding this healthy horse, but he was skinny. And so the members of the church asked him, they said, how come your horse is so healthy, but you're so skinny? And the pastor said, well, it's because I feed my horse, you feed me. That's a joke. Okay. I thought it was a little bit funny. No, but it is honorable if a person is preaching the gospel that he makes his living by the gospel. And that's what Paul, but then Paul's going to say, even though I know that, I have that knowledge, for the sake of love, I didn't take a salary. So let's read the next paragraph, okay? Verse 15. But I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I'm not writing you this letter so you give me money. I'm not giving you this sermon to give me money, by the way. I'm just saying what Paul said. He said, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul said, man, if I quit preaching the gospel, that's when you know you're called to be a pastor. When you can say, woe to me if I quit talking. What if I just said, that's it, I'm done. I'm not going to tell anybody else about the gospel. I'm not going to mention Jesus to people. I think all of us are called to be fishers of men. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel, Paul said. I feel that way about Roger. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. And he says, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. So Paul's reasoning was, I get a greater reward if I don't take a salary, I think. But I want you to take now your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. I really want to encourage you guys to bring Bibles next week, because I'm going to be doing two chapters a week for this next, because that's just an easy portion that we're in. And you'll have you'll get more out of it if you have the Bible in front of you. 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse 11. 2 Corinthians 12, 11. Paul says he was proving why he was an apostle because of all the suffering he went through. And he was proving that. And then he said, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I'm nothing. The things that mark an apostle, notice this, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you in great perseverance. Verse 13, 2 Corinthians 12, 13. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. You follow that? Paul said, I'm sorry. I should have taken a salary from you because it made you an inferior church. That's clearly what's being said. And so that's why I'm saying a church should support their pastor. Even Paul says it. He says that the church is in honoring its pastor. The other thing I said is, should giving be done? I believe that we're supposed to tithe. The Old Testament tithing was 1/10 of your income. It would go to the temple, and the Levites, the tribe of Levi, and the priest would share in that for the ministries of the temple. And Malachi speaks about not robbing God in tithes and offerings. And so I think when you give that tenth, you make God the Lord of your finances, okay? The Lord of your finances. And you give a tenth, you say, all that I have comes from you, God. So I give you this tenth in recognition that none of it really is mine to keep. And I worship you in giving. God loves a cheerful giver. We worship in giving. I like to put a smiley face on the check to say, Lord, I give this to you cheerfully. The Greek word for cheerful is hilaron. We get the English word hilarious. God likes a hilarious giver. Ha ha ha. I give cheerfully. I give hilariously. And so, yeah, the use of finances. He's the port of the pastor. So Paul said, but I didn't do this. And so going back to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, although I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, although I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And so, to the weak, I'm weak. To the strong, I'm strong. When I was in the Philippines, we would stay at a guest house called New Tribes. At New Tribes, they believed it was wrong to play cards. They also believed it was wrong to dance. So when I was at New Tribes, I never played cards and I never danced. We stayed there for a while. When I went to another language translator called Wycliffe, S-I-L, they were okay with cards. And we knew some missionaries named Bill and Donna Davis, great missionaries, and we played Uno with them all the time, cards. In other words, I can be all things to all men. If I have to be conservative, I'm with a group that, you know, they really want you to dress, I'll do it for the sake of their conscience. So Paul says, I can be with Jews and I can act Jewish to win them. I can be around the Gentiles and I can be like a Gentile. I want to do all things to all men that by all possible means I might save some. You guys, I have been, thanks for listening, I have been in Manila with great poverty. I have seen the squatters. I've seen people living on dump sites. I've smelled the urine in the street. I've seen the cockroaches. I know what that looks like. I also had a season where I was a pastor in Monterey. I used to walk into the art studios with the rich people in their Jaguars. It doesn't matter. I can be all things to all men. To the Filipinos, I can be Filipino. I don't know if I'm doing a very good job of being Chinese, but I love you. I love all people. We're all the same. We're people. All things to all men. It's hard. Some people are hard to love. But God says, no, bend, meet them. Even though you have the your knowledge tells you otherwise, love, 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 love. Love builds up. Love builds up. Beloved, let us love one another. And so Paul would do that. And so that's why he was effective for the gospel. So we're gonna end this sermon now. Verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body. I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize. I think Paul liked athletics. He refers to running. He refers to boxing. And he says, if you run a race, you give it all you've got. You've seen racing, right? I like to watch a YouTube clip of runners getting all they've got. And I always like the scene where the guy comes from behind, you know, dramatically. And it's very inspirational. He's saying, when you run this race, run it as if you want to win. Because otherwise you'll be disqualified. He's probably talking about not a salvation, but about rewards, probably. And therefore, we don't want to run, you know, in a half-hearted way. He says, I beat my body, I make it my slave. Paul was not willing to be dominated by sin. All right, that was a lot. Are you all still here and alive? What have we learned today? We've learned that love builds up. Knowledge, and we can have both. You can have knowledge. You know, food doesn't affect you. And we also talked about the fact of giving. And by the way, I think giving should be where you are fed. I'm going to quote J. Vernon McGee again. J. Vernon McGee, would you go eat at a restaurant and then walk around the corner to another restaurant to pay the bill? Yeah, so the place that you eat, the place that's your home church, that's the place that you support in giving. Paul didn't take that. He instead wanted to have a greater reward and to undercut the false apostles. But later he apologized for that. That's what we've studied today. Idols are nothing. But even though we know this, we don't want to eat the meat sacrificed to the idols. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word. You are the one true living God, the creator of heaven and earth. And we know that we don't worship pieces of wood or statues. We don't worship any other God but you. We have no idols before you. You alone, Lord Jesus Christ, are our God. You and none other. And Lord, we all have freedom. And we thank you for the freedom, the liberty of the New Testament, that we are set free from the weight of the law, dietary things and what have you. But help us to exercise our liberty so as not to stumble one another. Help us to accept one another, weak and strong, in the common bond of faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who died for us to take our sins away and the one who was buried and rose from the dead. We declare you, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the Holy One of Israel. And so, Lord, I pray your blessing on your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.